Originally, my plans were to be at the convention, the Southern Baptist Convention this weekend, and so I had previously scheduled Davy Bell to come and preach for us some time ago. And so, it's not often that I get to be here and hear a visiting speaker. Most of the time, I'm away, and I hear it on after the sermon on the web, but not like being here. So I just kept Davy in place and thought, you know, I'm just going to be here and be a supporter for that today. And that's why he's preaching today and not me. I want you to come on up, Davy, and I want to pray with you. Davy and his family has been coming here for several months. I don't know if you've got the chance to meet he and his family, but hope that following today after he preaches, and you'll get a chance to do that, and hopefully you'll stay and eat a burger with us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the word that you have for us today. Thank you for Davy and his family. Thank you for his mom and his dad. Thank you for just the way that you have knit them together. And we pray that you'll help him today as he brings the message for us. And I pray that you'll just open our hearts and let us receive what you have for us today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah. Well, I want to thank Tom for that kind introduction. Your pastor Tom and I first met, I guess it was April of last year, at the Together for the Gospel conference in Louisville. And I guess there were, how many people were there? I want to say on the order of 5,000 people that were there. And he and I had never met before, didn't know each other, and I only live 25 miles from here, so it was really kind of a God thing that we just happened to stumble into each other. And in just chatting with him at that time, I found out that here is a Baptist preacher in Hanson, Kentucky, who holds to the doctrines of grace and holds to the truth of the gospel and the great truths of the Reformation. And I'm thinking, wow, in Hanson, just that close to here. And so I made a mental note of that. And so when the time came that I was no longer pastoring a church, and I do pulpit supply from time to time, but every now and then I just needed to have a place where I could just go and visit and worship. So I said, I want to check out Hanson Baptist. And did that, and just have found your church to be a blessing. And your pastor has just been, his friendship to me over the past few months has been a blessing. It's been a joy getting to know him. And I am just really, really pleased to be with you here today. The text this morning is from Matthew 7. So if you wanted to turn there, it's Matthew 7. Verses 15 through 23. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 23. And this is Jesus speaking. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This passage comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount extends from Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. It's without a doubt the greatest collection of ethical teaching found anywhere in the Bible or in literature. And it's coming right at the end of that. And Jesus is here contrasting two types of trees. Good trees that bear good fruit, he is contrasting with bad trees that bear rotten fruit. And he warns us of the dangers posed by imposters posing as spiritual leaders. So Jesus begins with a warning about false prophets. We're going to look again at verse 15. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Well, what's a prophet? The difference between a prophet and a priest is a prophet speaks to the people on behalf of God, and a priest speaks to God on behalf of the people. So a prophet speaks to the people on behalf of God, and in the Old Testament, they usually begin their sentences with something like, "Thus says the Lord." The prophet hears a message from God. He goes before the people. "Thus says the Lord, such and such." And he gives the people the word that God has given him. And so Jesus is here warning us about false prophets who look like sheep, but on the inside are dangerous wolves. And see, these false prophets use this phrase, "Thus says the Lord," in deception. I want you to keep your finger here, and I want you to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 23 for just a moment. I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes to get there. Jeremiah chapter 23, because we're going to read several passages from there about God's warning against false prophets. Jeremiah 23, and we're going to begin with verse 16. Jeremiah 23, 16. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are speaking to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord." Verse 21. "I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied." Verse 25. "I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, 'I had a dream, I had a dream.' How long is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even these prophets of the deception of their own heart." And then verse 31. "Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, 'Thus the Lord declares.' Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord." Now, when I read those passages, it's just like you could have taken those passages and just plastered them right over modern religious television. And in particular, I can think of charlatans like Benny Hinn. Y'all know who Benny Hinn is? Some of you will probably know who Benny Hinn is. I think he's sort of a Latin American preacher. He always wears white suits. He's got white hair with a great big comb over and rings, and he's always on TV prophesying and casting out demons and throwing Holy Spirit bombs and stuff like that. I don't know if you've ever had the displeasure of watching TBN, but sometimes if I'm fast-forwarding through there, you know, I've stopped and watched for just a minute. And Benny Hinn will be on TBN being interviewed by Paul and Jan Crouch, and he'll say something like, "The Lord just spoke to me. Would you like to hear what he said?" And they're going, "Oh, yes, tell us what the Lord just told you, Pastor Hinn." And they're so excited. "Would you like to know what he said? The Lord appeared to me in a dream." And he'll tell them the dream. And it'll be something like, "The devil appeared to him last night and was threatening him and challenging him. And he jumped up and grabbed a baseball bat and chased the devil around his bedroom with a baseball bat," or some such nonsense. And they're all sitting there listening with just raptured attention. "Oh, tell us more, Pastor Hinn." Or some such nonsense like that. Or sometimes they'll go on and they'll be talking along on TV and just, "Oh, I had a word of knowledge." And just like, "Oh, the Lord just spoke to me right here, right now. And I'm going to tell you what the Lord just said to me." Well, it's a perfect example of what God has just talked about in Jeremiah chapter 23. They claim, "I had a dream, I had a dream." Yet I didn't send them any dream. They said, "Thus says the Lord," but I didn't speak to them. They ran, but I didn't send them. And so God's judgment on these imposters will be severe. False prophets come from many backgrounds, but they share one thing in common. They look like sheep. That's what Jesus said. They look like sheep. They appear to you in sheep's clothing, but on the inside, they're ravenous wolves. All of these false prophets look like sheep. They look like one of the fold. They look like Christian people. They're posing as Christians, but inside, they're ravenous wolves. You know, a wolf that looks like a wolf would warn the sheep. You know, if you got a flock of sheep, and the sheep know that the wolf is a dangerous enemy, if the wolf comes ambling in among the sheep looking like a wolf, you know, the sheep are going to say, hey, that thing looks like a wolf, smells like a wolf, growls like a wolf, has fangs like a wolf, it must be a wolf. Let's get out of here. So if a wolf looks like a wolf, he's not going to fool the sheep. But what happens if the wolf kills a sheep, skins its hide, drapes itself with the sheep's clothing, and then sneaks in among the flock, baaing like a sheep? That's how these ravenous wolves get in among God's people. This tactic was designed by Satan. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. I'm going to read this to you. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. Paul is speaking here. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. What does the devil look like in popular culture? Well, he's kind of half man, half goat, isn't he? He's got horns, he's got a long pointy beard. He walks around with a trident or a pitchfork. He has a long pointy tail. He has cloven hooves for feet, right? You know, everybody knows that Satan looks like a horrible, vicious, frightening creature. Or at least that's what popular culture would like for us to believe that Satan looks like. You know what Satan really looks like? Satan really looks like a friend. Satan really looks like someone who's going to bring something good to you. Satan really looks like someone who's beautiful and enticing and delightful. Someone you would love to spend time with. Someone who whispers good things into your ear to draw you away. That's what Satan looks like. You know, the devil loves the image in popular culture. Because so long as you think that the devil looks evil, so long as you think the devil looks frightening, then you'll never notice him when he slips in underwear. That's why sin is so enticing. That's why he designed sin to be so inviting. That's why the devil designed sin to promise so many good things. It's going to make you feel better. It's going to make you richer. It's going to make you better looking. It's going to make you more popular. It's going to get you all of your heart's desires. But in the end, it leads to heartache and destruction and death. That's Satan's design. And that's the way he's designed his ministers of evil who are disguised as ministers of righteousness. He has designed them so that they could slip in unaware among the flock and cause their destruction. The Scriptures warn us in many places about the dangers of false prophets. Acts 20, 28 through 30. Acts 20, 28 through 30. This is Paul speaking his final word to the elders at Ephesus before he leaves them. He calls together the elders from the churches in Ephesus, and he's giving them his final benediction, his final words of wisdom and warning, and just expressing his love to them before he says goodbye. And he says to them in verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Peter warns us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. False prophets pose as Christian leaders. Well, that presents us with a problem, doesn't it? If the wolves that come in among us look like sheep, if the false prophets and false preachers look like ministers of righteousness, then how on earth are we to tell the difference? Well, Jesus tells us. He says we will know them by their fruits. Let's look at verses 16 through 20. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Okay, so Jesus has given us the answer to the question. How will we identify the false prophets? We'll know them by the fruit. Okay. Well, then what fruit are we to look for? What signs? What kind of fruit is this that Jesus is talking about? We might expect him to say that his true servants would be those who could demonstrate spectacular gifts of the Spirit, who could perform wonderful signs and wonders, those who have the ability to gather large crowds to listen to their message, those who have gifts of healing and casting out demons. We might have expected Jesus to say those things. You know, my true followers can cast out demons. My true followers can heal the sick. My true followers have a great crowd of people listening to them and being drawn to their message, performing many signs and wonders. We might have expected him to say that, but he didn't. Jesus says none of those things. In fact, those spectacular signs are the very things that the false prophets claim to have. Those who cry out, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? That's what the false prophets declare. They declare to have the ability to perform great signs and wonders among the people. And Jesus identifies them as the very false prophets he's been warning us about. What fruits are we to look for in Jesus' true disciples? Remember where this passage of Scripture falls. This is one of the great advantages of preaching verse by verse and line through large sections of Scripture. This passage falls at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. What types of fruits are we to look for in God's true followers? The fruits of the Spirit that Jesus has been describing in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is probably the most complete list of Christian discipleship ever composed. And it says nothing about spectacular gifts of the Spirit. Instead, what does the Sermon on the Mount focus on? It focuses on humble people who, in the eyes of the world, are the least spectacular and least esteemed. The Sermon on the Mount describes Jesus' true followers as gentle, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus' true followers are those who do not follow the letter of the law merely for show, but those whose hearts are conformed to the law of God. They are those who love and pray for their enemies. They are those who care for the poor and the needy in private and not publicly for show. They do not store up for themselves treasures on the earth, but rather treasures in heaven. They seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They observe the golden rule by treating others as they would like to be treated. These are the fruits of genuine Christian discipleship. These are the fruits that Jesus told us to look for in His true shepherds. The false prophets, on the other hand, produce rotten fruit that betrays the rottenness of their hearts and reveals the lies of their supposed Christianity. If we look closely enough, we will see the wolf's tail sticking out from under the sheep's clothing. Let me say that again. If you look closely enough, you will see the wolf's tail peeking out from under the sheep's clothing. The question is, will you open your eyes to see it? And will you believe your eyes when you see it? You know, see, people are often offended when they find out that they've been listening to or supporting some ministry that turns out to be led by a false prophet. And they want to close their eyes and their ears to that fact. They don't want to see that wolf's tail. The false prophet pretends to be a spiritual man. He places his hand on the TV screen wearing that Rolex and those rings on every finger. And he puts his hand on the TV screen. He says, I want you to come forward. I want you to place your hand on the TV screen. And I want you to make a $1,000 vow of faith right here before God. You make a $1,000 vow of faith. Of course, I'm thinking of Robert Tilton. Oh, yeah, that triangular faced charlatan. Yeah, he's come forward and make that $1,000 vow of faith. But behind the scenes, he lives in a multi-million dollar mansion and drives luxury cars. You know, back several years ago, Ray Stevens did a song called Would Jesus Wear a Rolex on his television show. Have you all heard that? Some of you have probably heard it. And it's a hilarious song, but man, it has a hard-hitting true message. Would Jesus wear a Rolex on his television show? Would he drive around in fancy cars? Would he wear rings and diamonds? And would he have a star on his dressing room door? You know, what would Jesus look like if he had a television show? Would he look like all the TV preachers who claim they've been talking to him? I guess I should have written down the lyrics. I could have sung it for you, but then that would have been horrible. But it's a great song. On the TV screen, the false preachers tell people that if they send him their prayer requests, he will lay his hands on them and pray for every one of them. But hidden cameras behind the scenes, and this really happened, got Hilton Tilton in trouble. Hidden cameras behind the scenes reveal that his employees open those envelopes, take out the money, and toss the prayer requests in the back dumpster. Robert Tilton's ministry really did that. And it got him in trouble. I think it even got him a little bit of jail time. I'm not real sure, but I do know this. He's back out and he's back on the airwaves again, and people are once again sending him money. I remember one time listening to him. And sometimes we watch clips of these fools that, we pass around clips of these fools that, you know, among their seminary colleagues and stuff like that, you know, just so we can get a good laugh at it. But I remember seeing a clip of him one time where he claimed that he had all these prayer requests, these big stacks of prayer requests that people had sent in. And he said, and I laid my body across that paper and I prayed over those prayer requests so hard and I laid there so long until the ink from the prayer requests started to sink into my skin and I got sick from the toxins in the ink soaking through my skin. That lying scoundrel actually went on TV and proclaimed that nonsense. And people believe him and send him more money. It's baffling. These false prophets infect our airwaves and infect our churches. Someday, the judgment of God will overtake them. Verse 19, Jesus said, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, I want to take a little side note here. I want you to keep in mind that Jesus' discussion of good fruit and bad fruit is not describing genuine Christians who earnestly seek to follow the Lord but continue to struggle with sin. You see, when I read a passage like this, it kind of bothers me at first because Jesus speaks in very black and white terms, doesn't he? He says a good tree cannot bear bad fruit and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And that really bothers me because I can see lots of bad fruit in my life. I can see areas of my life that I continue to struggle with sin. And so if Jesus says a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, that really concerns me. Until I realize what he's talking about in context. He's not talking about genuine Christian people who continue to struggle with sin. Otherwise, he would be talking about all of us. He's talking very specifically about false prophets who pretend to be Christians, but they are not. And so when he says they can't bear good fruit, he's talking about good fruit that leads to righteousness. Even bad people can do good stuff. I suppose even Hitler might have loved his mother. Even bad people can do good things on a human perspective, but the question is, how does God see it from a divine perspective? And when God looks at it from a divine perspective, those people who are lost in sin, those people who are sold into the slavery of the devil, cannot do anything that is good or merit-worthy in the eyes of God. Therefore, they cannot produce good fruit from God's perspective. And likewise, Christians, those people who have had their sins washed away by the blood of Christ and who have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, don't bear bad fruit from a divine perspective because we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. My sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. I've been clothed with Christ's righteousness. Now see, I used to think that when I came to Christ and asked for His forgiveness for my sins, I came to Him in repentance and faith, He washed my sins away and gave me a fresh start. I used to believe that. It's kind of like, you know, when I was a kid, we used to have these little magic slates. I don't know, some of you probably remember this, where you'd write on them with this plastic pen, and then you lift the sheet, and it made this tearing sound, and it was a clean sheet after that. Some of the kids today, they have these like magic sketchers that are magnetized, and you can use this magnetic pen, and you can write on this cover of it, and it draws these little iron particles up there, and then you can take the magnetic eraser and go across it and wipe the slate clean. See, I used to think that that's what it was like when you came to Christ in repentance and faith. You come to Him, He forgives you of your sins, He lifts the sheet, wipes the slate clean, and gives you a fresh start. The thing is, that's only half the truth. It's only partially true. Because if Jesus gave me a clean slate, you know what's the first thing I would write on it? I would start writing a new record of sin. That's what I'd do if Jesus gave me a clean slate. Jesus doesn't give us a clean slate. Jesus wipes the slate clean and then writes on top of it a record of Christ's righteousness. So that when we come to Christ in repentance and faith, an amazing exchange takes place. My sins were transferred to Him, even though He didn't deserve them or do them. His righteousness, His good deeds, is transferred to me, even though I didn't do them and don't deserve them. That's grace. A transfer. A transfer of my sin to Him and a transfer of His righteousness to me. So that when God looks at me, He does not see the record of my sins. That's been canceled and can never be brought against me again. What He sees is the righteousness of His own beloved Son, written on my account. And so then, keeping that in mind, I can look at this passage where Jesus says a good tree does not bear bad fruit and a bad tree does not bear good fruit. I can keep that in mind and realize that I'm free and clear. I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This passage does not apply to me. This passage applies to those villainous people who are sold into slavery to Satan, who pretend to be sheep, who sneak in among God's people to fleece us and bilk us of our money and lead us astray into destructive heresies and do it all for their fame and glory or their personal satisfaction. That's who it's applying to. And Jesus says their destruction will be severe. They will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Let's continue with verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many people use the name of the Lord to advance their own agendas. They do it to sell books. They do it to get on TV. They do it to get power. They do it to get fame and glory. They do it to get money. They use the name of Christ to advance their own agendas. These false prophets use it to obtain fame and wealth. Some people use it as fire insurance. And that may apply to some people in here. There may be some of you in here who use the name of the Lord as fire insurance against hell. You proclaim, "Lord, Lord," with your lips so that you're hoping that you'll make it, but in the inside, you've never been transformed by grace. You've never really gone to Christ in brokenhearted repentance and faith and said, "Lord, I surrender all. Change me." Some people use it as fire insurance. Always remember, we are not saved by a profession of faith, but by the possession of faith. Burn that in your minds. We are not saved by a profession of faith. We're saved by possession of faith. Because even the false prophets say, "Lord, Lord." They profess it, but they don't have it. Your mere profession of faith means nothing to God if you don't have genuine saving faith in your heart and your life. Jesus said something similar in Luke 6:46. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" That's a fascinating statement. Here it is, the master of the universe. He looks out at the crowd of people. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" What is a Lord? A Lord is a master. A Lord is a boss. A Lord is a ruler. And this is baffling Jesus because people are saying to him, "Why do you call me Lord when you don't obey me?" It's a contradiction. But there are people who do that. Someone who is genuinely saved will display a lifestyle of obedience to the will of our Heavenly Father. Verse 22, Jesus says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Do not be deceived by so-called signs and wonders.'" Back to Benny Hinn. He's one of my favorite whipping posts. I'm ashamed to admit this, but I'm going to admit it anyway because it's a good sermon illustration. I once went to a Benny Hinn crusade in Nashville. Yes, I'm ashamed to admit it. I went out of sheer morbid curiosity. But I went. And I wanted to sit as close to the stage as possible. Because I was hoping, maybe this is part of my sinful heart, I was hoping that he would throw one of those Holy Spirit bombs my way. If you've ever seen Benny Hinn, he likes to pretend that he can blow the Holy Spirit into his hand. He rolls it up in a baseball and he throws it into the crowd. And wherever that Holy Spirit bomb lands, all these people are just slain in the Spirit and they fall over backwards. Oh, I wanted him so bad. Throw one of those things my way. See if it knocks me over, you charlatan. But anyway, I was kind of off on the left side of the stage, so he didn't throw one my way. So I was terribly, terribly disappointed. But at any rate, in every Benny Hinn crusade, he has these long lists of people who come up for healing. And I suspect that these people are carefully screened, and I suspect that most of them have been planted there. There are people in wheelchairs and people who claim to have cancer, who claim to have lung problems and back pain. And all these people who come up on stage to be healed, the types of illnesses that they claim to have, they don't have any objective signs. In other words, if someone comes up in a wheelchair, you can't automatically look at them and know whether or not they're really lame or whether they're faking it. You know, a perfectly healthy person can sit in a wheelchair and roll up on stage and say, "I can't walk, I'm lame," and have Benny Hinn lay his hands on him, then stand up and walk and dance across the stage. And that happened. There were other people who came up there and said, "I can't breathe. I got lung cancer and I've got this terrible condition in my lungs and I don't have x-ray vision. I don't have an MRI buried in my eyes where I can x-ray this guy's lungs and see whether or not he really has lung cancer." But he goes up to Benny Hinn. He claims he has lung cancer. He can't breathe. Benny Hinn puts his hand over him. He falls backward in the spirit. And of course, his stage hands pick them up and raise him back up. "Glory to God, I can breathe." And he dances off the stage. And so long lines of these people come by. Well, there were two people that stand out in my mind during that event. Two people. There were only two people who made it on the stage where I could see an objective sign of illness in them. I could see that there was something wrong. I'm also a physical therapist. In addition to being in ministry, I'm a physical therapist in Owensboro. And so there are certain things that I can tell about people physically that I can see there's something wrong. One person that got up there was a mother with her 8-year-old little girl who had autism, and she had pulled out most of her hair. This was objective. I could see it. I could tell by the way you can't teach an 8-year-old to fake the kind of what I saw there. The other was a mother carrying a toddler that had cerebral palsy. And this was floppy cerebral palsy. And this toddler was no more than 2 years old. And I know what cerebral palsy looks like. And I guarantee you that little girl had cerebral palsy. And the mother made it up. Both of these mothers made it up on stage to Benny Hinn. Out of all the people who went up on stage for healing that evening, only two walked away unhealed. And it was those two young ladies, the 8-year-old little girl and that 2-year-old toddler. In both cases, Benny Hinn said something like, "The Lord spoke to him." And he told one mother, and I don't remember which one it was, but he told one mother, "If you will give me a picture of your precious little girl, I'm going to put it in my shirt pocket. And in 2 weeks, when I'm on crusade in Africa, your little girl is going to be healed." He said something wicked like that to the other mother also. And in both those cases, both those mothers walked off the stage, and I followed them through the crowd. I could see them, and they continued to be, that mother with the little girl, she continued to be, had floppy CP for the rest of the evening. Now I wonder what was going through those mothers' minds in regard to God. They came there for healing. They came there because they believed that Benny Hinn was a man of God who's going to heal their precious little daughters. And when they went through that line of people, God healed every single person in the line except their precious little daughters. Now, what must have gone on in their minds? What must they have thought about God at the hands of that, well, I want to use language that I can't use from the pulpit. So this charade of false healings continued on. And every time I see that ugly mug on TV, Benny Hinn, and hear his voice, I think, "Oh Lord, how long will you permit this scoundrel to associate your name with villainy? How long? Destroy him now. How long, oh Lord, will you permit this deception?" Of course, Benny Hinn is only one of thousands of false prophets. Some are rich and famous like him, but most are local yokels infecting churches all over the world. And, it's kind of goes back to the way I introduced my meeting with your pastor, Tom, and just what a pleasure it was to meet a kindred spirit in the ministry, someone who is a faithful servant of God, someone who proclaims the Word of God with boldness. So many preachers will get up before you and will say something stupid. Oh, my goodness, how many times have I heard the word? They'll read a passage, a little short passage, and they'll say, "The Word of God, food for His people." And they'll close their Bibles and set it down and preach some quaint moralistic story that has little or nothing to do with the text they just read. "May God add the blessings to the reading of His words." And they sit it down and don't read it. You know, what a blessing it is to this church to have a pastor who respects the Word of God and who preaches through it line by line, verse by verse, just like Isaiah said that we should do, and proclaims the Word of God to His people in clarity and boldness. And you all are really blessed to have a true shepherd of God among you. And I just wanted to thank Tom also for his ministry and his boldness in preaching the Word, because there are many, many people across churches all over this country and around the world who do not do that. And many sincere but gullible Christians tune into their programs, support their ministries, and send their money and get mad at people like me who try to point out the deception. These false prophets will face judgment at the feet of Jesus. Verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." This word of warning goes out to Christians that we be not fooled by false prophets, that we be on the lookout for them, that we be grounded in sound teaching so that we aren't led astray by their deception. This word of judgment goes out against false prophets who are deceiving and fleecing God's people. God will someday settle the score and vindicate His name against those who have associated it with their villainous practices. And I also believe this passage contains a word of warning for those who are trying to exist on the fringes of Christianity, those who admire the narrow gate but continue on the broad path that leads to destruction. This is a warning to those who want to use the name of the Lord as fire insurance. Those who say, "Lord, Lord," but do not do the things that He said, but do not have hearts that have yielded themselves to the Lordship of Christ. They will hear the same judgment as the false prophets. "I never knew you, you who depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Just thanking you for your word, thanking you that you have warned us what to be able to look for. We thank you for the Sermon on the Mount, that you have shown us the fruits of genuine Christian discipleship. Lord, we want to thank you for this church and its ministry and for the faithful people who serve here. Lord, we pray that you would bless this church in many ways as they continue to try to proclaim the gospel and your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be on the lookout for false prophets. You would help us to identify them by their rotten fruits. And Lord, also I want to pray that if there are any here who are using the name of the Lord as fire insurance, that you would even now convict their hearts and bring them to a legitimate, genuine saving faith. Lord, we pray that as we go forward, you would help us to be those who do bear good fruits in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.